what a providential timing it is of these series of messages, not only for our nation, but in particular for Liberty Baptist Church. Well, the main lesson is this: because God is always righteous and just, we can plead with Him. So what we're learning about is that righteous people lead to the improvement of society. We have the potential to do that, while wicked people destroy it. And so that's why it's all the more important that the righteous plead before the righteous God for the righteous. Just to review what we studied last Sunday from God's Word, we looked at point one, and then there were three things that we looked at further. The first point is this: God leaks the plan to Abraham. And this plan that He leaks to Abraham is His intention of going to Sodom and Gomorrah and seeing the iniquity there, and then rendering His just judgment upon it by destroying it. And when He destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, He doesn't just destroy buildings, but He destroys people. Young, old, everywhere in between, the wicked are destroyed. And that's the only thing a just judge can do with the wicked, is to destroy them. And so three sub-points that we looked at was Abraham's indebtedness. And when I talk about Abraham's indebtedness in these verses, I'm talking about his responsibility. And his responsibility was to walk in the ways of the Lord, to walk in righteousness and justice. And it was his job as a father to teach his generation and that next generation and the next generation what it is to walk before the Lord in righteousness and justice. And so we learned this lesson. We just as God is righteous and just, so too He wants His people to walk in righteousness and justice. Then we looked at Sodom's iniquity. Sodom's iniquity. Now, we all know that Sodom had a problem with sexual sin. We all know that. All kinds of sexual sin. But what the Scriptures further reveals, they also had a problem with oppressing the poor and brutalizing and oppressing the poor. And as a part of that, we studied a lesson. We learned a lesson about wealth. God gives the righteous wealth so they can share with those who are oppressed and poor and in need. We learned that there's nothing wrong with being a wealthy Christian. As a matter of fact, what we need more in churches are wealthy, generous Christians who know how to be generous with God's money. And so we learned this lesson: God gives us wealth so that we can be generous to those in need. And so the third lesson we learned last week was God's inspection. And what we know from that is that God told Abraham that He was going to go down to Sodom to see if everything that he's heard was true. Now, obviously, God doesn't need to physically go down to Sodom, so He wasn't going down to Sodom for His sake, because He's omniscient, He knows all things. But He was going down to Sodom for Abraham's sake, so that Abraham would know that God is dealing justly and righteously as a firsthand witness to the iniquity in Sodom. And so He did that for Abraham. And what we learned were two really important lessons. That is, God will always do what is right and just. In God's courtroom, the unrighteous will always get justice. The unrighteous will always get justice. And secondly, we were placed right here so that we could have a redemptive effect on our community. And I'm going to further develop that lesson in the second point today. But God's people are put on earth to be redemptive agents in the midst of wickedness and unrighteousness. So if that's where you live, you're right where God wants you to be, okay? All right, now let's push forward here with let me tell you a true story about a true prayer warrior. His name was George Mueller. And I encourage you, if you like to read autobiographies and biographies, pick one up about George Mueller. George Mueller, a tremendous prayer warrior and a caregiver for the orphans. So this is a true story about George Mueller, because he was known for his powerful praying. And another word we could put there is powerful pleading with the Lord. Once while on his way to speak in Quebec for an engagement, he informed the captain that he needed to be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon. As the captain related the story, he said, "It is impossible. Do you know how dense this fog is?" To which Mueller replied, "No. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance in life. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray." So he knelt down and he prayed one of the most simple prayers this captain had ever heard. And when he had finished, the captain said, "I was going to pray, but his hand was upon my shoulder and he told me not to pray." And this is the reason why. Mueller said, "As you do not believe he will answer, there is no need for you to pray about it." Ouch. "Get up, captain, and open the door, and you will find that the fog has gone." To which the captain opened the door, and indeed, the fog was gone. And in 57 years, George Mueller kept his engagement. The power of pleading by faith with God. Have you ever felt that you were in a fog after you prayed and pleaded with the Lord and it was lifted? Abraham pleaded with the righteous and just judge of all creation. And my question before you this morning is this: Do you plead with the righteous and just judge of all creation? I truly believe that that is one of the things that God is calling us to through the circumstances that he has put us in right here at Liberty Baptist Church. That he has given us a wake-up call. And that wake-up call is we are not pleading with him enough. And we need to rededicate our lives to pleading with God for the sake of the righteous here at Liberty and for our community. So point number two is this: God listens to the pleading of Abraham. Now, as you have your Bible in front of you, it's page 12 in the Pew Bible. I want you to follow along. I didn't put this on the screen because, again, it would be so many slides and I'm afraid to be too small for everybody to see. So just follow along in your copy of God's Word as we see God listens to the pleading of Abraham. Now that in and of itself should just knock you stone-faced down. That the God of all creation would listen to Abraham. Verse 22. "So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom." That is the two angels that were with the Lord. "But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fares the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake.'" What if he spared the righteous? Who else would be spared? The wicked. The wicked. Verse 27. "Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold," again he's saying the same words, "I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you as pilgrims on a journey who are in need of a meal, sustenance. And your word is that sustenance that we need. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of your word, that we may know you better and we may come to plead before you more often for the sake of the righteous. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I'm so thankful God listens to the pleading of Abraham. I'm so thankful that God listens to the pleading of Abraham. Thank you. I'm so thankful that God listens to the pleading of Abraham. Why? Somebody asked. Because he listens to me. Because he listens to you. The God of all creation listens and takes time out for us when we plead with him. I know he's big enough that if we all do it at the same time, he has plenty of attention for us. I'm so thankful that I can share that with you this morning, very first thing. That God listens, the righteous God listens to the pleading of his people. I'm so thankful. Now, with a series of four questions, it's my hope that we come to better understand the righteousness of God, the just judgment of God, and really what it means to plead before the righteous God. All right? So first question, if you write these down, here's the first question. Where do we plead with God for the sake of the righteous? Where do we do this? We could say, when do we do this? Where do we do this? Now, I want to draw your attention to this. We plead with the Lord when we're alone. Notice in verse 22, it tells us that the two angels had gone on to Sodom, and who was left standing before the Lord alone? Abraham. It was just Abraham and the Lord alone when Abraham begins to humbly plead with the Lord. So when do we plead with the Lord? Where do we plead with the Lord? Alone. Alone. This is what Jesus said when he was teaching us about prayer in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." It's no secret that we need to pray to God in secret. Now, I know what you're thinking. I am so busy, Pastor David. I really don't have a lot of alone time with the Lord. And I don't have a lot of margin in my life that I can just be with the Lord. And I know that. And the Lord knows that. He does. But when can you have some alone time with the Lord? How about in the moments right before you get out of bed? When the house is still quiet. Kids are asleep. Dogs aren't barking. The chickens aren't squawking. The cat's not meowing. How about then? Just a little bit of alone time. How long do you think this conversation took between Abraham and the Lord? I mean, how long did it take me to read it? 3 minutes? Just because you're alone with the Lord doesn't mean you got to do it for an hour or 2 hours. Listen to me. The longer you pray don't make you any more holy. It might make you a little more self-righteous. We don't need that. How about in the moments right before you go to bed, just kneel on the floor right there at your mattress and have a little bit of time with the Lord alone? How about in the car when you're driving from, I know when I drive from Clarksbury Church Road, 463, and I go up to Walmart, that takes me about 10 minutes. That is if I can get out of the road down here. In the middle of nowhere, you'd think there wouldn't be any traffic, but it is as busy as can be. Only on Sunday morning is when I don't have to wait. Because it ain't time for church people to get up yet. And all the heathens are still in bed from the night before getting drunk. 7 minutes alone with God may change your world. And listen to me. It may change the world of someone else. Just get along with God. Now, some of you guys are great prayer warriors, and y'all can spend longer than that. Then do. The point is, what, when, where did Abraham pray and plead with the Lord? Alone. Point number two. Question number two. How do we plead with God for the sake of the righteous? How do we plead with God for the sake of the righteous? This is the first thing we see. Humbly. Humbly. Did you notice the humility of Abraham in these verses? Let me just read one instance of that. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." You know, it would do us well if we understand that we are not on equal levels with God. That we are there by His invitation. And so when we go to the Lord with our pleading, we go humbly before the Lord. The other thing I want you to see here is not only do we go humbly before the Lord, but we go habitually before the Lord. And we see that in the many times that Abraham went to the Lord. Now, before I get to that point, let me share some scripture with you about how God loves the contrite. Another synonym for the humble. Listen to this. God's word, Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, God, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." Why? To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God loves the broken and contrite, righteous person. James 4:10, the half-brother Jesus said, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." So we plead humbly. We plead habitually. Six times Abraham pleads, "What if, what if, what if," before God. Habitually. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit," that is, the Holy Spirit, capital S, "with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Say it with me. Pray without ceasing. How do you pray? Hopefully it's habitually. Habitually. Pray in the morning. Pray in the evening. Pray at noontime. Pray when you're on your way to work. Pray when you're on your way to having fun. Pray, 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 pray. Does that mean you got to sit down and just like have this sermon kind of prayer going on? No, it doesn't. As the Lord brings something to your heart, wherever you are, pray. Plead with God. Plead with Him. Third question. Why would Abraham plead with God for the deliverance of the righteous in Sodom? Verse 25 gives us the answer. It says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" This is what I would consider a rhetorical question. Because what is the answer? Yes. If there is a doubt in your mind that God will do what is righteous and just, know from God's word that that is of Satan. That is not of God. Satan wants to put doubt in your mind about the righteousness of God, and let the word of God squelch that right now. God will always do what is righteous and just. Deuteronomy 32:3, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Jeremiah 9:23 and following. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man," this is one of those life verses, So write that down. Write down Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and following. This is a verse that you need to commit. If you can't commit it to memory, write it on something, stick it on the refrigerator so you remember to read it all the time. This is what the Bible says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That is, knows the Lord. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love. Get this, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Anything the Lord delights in, he's going to do. And what does he delight in? Love, justice, and righteousness in all the earth. Lesson. I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again because repetition helps us remember things. God will always do what is right and just. Are you with me? Can I get an amen from somebody? All right. Hallelujah! People will let you down. The government will let you down. Your employer will let you down. But God will always do what is righteous and just. Always. His character does not change. Now I'm going to read one more part of this lesson. In God's courtroom, the unrighteous will always get justice. Now there's a lot about that that's not said. The thing that's not said is this. Those who are saved will not get justice. And that's because we're covered by the grace and mercy of God. Because Christ received God's justice in our place. And let me tell you, if you're unrighteous, you do not want the justice of God. Because His justice in the final day, the final hour, will damn you to eternal hell. God's justice always requires an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It always requires that the punishment fits the crime. And for every unrighteous person, the punishment will fit the crime because He is a God who deals out justice. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to worry about getting justice. Because Christ took my sin's penalty upon Himself and satisfied the righteous justice of God in my place. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. Hallelujah. So God is judge, and that's for sure and for certain. And God will never change, and we can rest our lives upon this truth. And that's why we can go to Him and plead with Him, a holy, righteous, and just God. Dr. Matthews makes this point. He writes, "The Lord of justice would not act unfairly toward the righteous by treating them as He does the wicked." I've mentioned this briefly, but let me add some scripture to what I've just said so you just don't have to take my word for it. Someday the wicked will perish under God's just judgment. I don't care what age they are, they will perish under the just judgment of God. And they will receive the just punishment for their sins. Because God is a God of justice. And when will that happen? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following tells us all about this. John the Revelator wrote, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." God's keeping a record, church family. Not because He can't remember, but because you and I have a hard time remembering things. "Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name, listen, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God deals justly with the unrighteous. This is what God's word tells us. Now, equally true is that the righteous will be delivered. Hallelujah. Is your name written in the book of life? If it is, it was written there by the blood of Jesus. You can't write your name in that book. Only Christ can write your name in that book, or whoever he's designated to write that name in his book. And I hope today you can leave this place knowing for sure and certain that your names are in the book of life, because it matters. Because there's only one other alternative, and that is to receive the just judgment of the judge of all creation. And he will do it equitably, and he will do it justly. Is your name there? Lesson. We were placed right here so that we would have a redemptive effect on our community. Another way of stating this lesson would be this: when we plead with God, it can help the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, where there is a lack of godly, just, and holy people, there will be a lack of justice and abundance. Now, I wanted to share that information with you to bring you into the fourth question. This is the fourth question. What is the effect when we plead with God for the deliverance of the righteous? What is the effect when we plead with God for the deliverance of the righteous? Follow me here. God would gladly answer Abraham's pleading if only 10 righteous were found in Sodom. Where did he start off with? What did he start off with? 50. Where did he end up? 10. You know why he didn't end up further than that? Because there was only one righteous man there. Only one. And this is what I take from that. When I plead with God, God is patient with me to finally get to it and get it right. Because when I pray, it's not about me getting what I want, but it's about God getting me on his plan. That's what we want, right? Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. God is patient with us as we plead. And as it turns out, there weren't even 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. So then, as we know, we're going to come to this. God does destroy both cities, all their inhabitants, except for who? Lot and his family. Now, why would God not destroy Lot? Because he had his problems, didn't he? Well, we learn the answer in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. This is what Peter said of Lot: God rescued righteous Lot. So in some way, Lot was righteous. And so would God destroy the righteous with the wicked? No. So what does he do with Lot and his family? He rescues them before he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. So there is a redemptive presence when the righteous live in an evil city. That's what we're seeing here. If there would have been 10 righteous, every evil person would have been spared. Dr. Longman writes, "We should recognize the redemptive effect that the righteous have on a community." Listen, we live in an unholy nation. I mean, you can't say that it's holy. It's not. Some people would say it hadn't been holy ever, and I wouldn't totally disagree with that. So why are we here? Because we need to be Abraham's, standing in the gap for the righteous. And the unrighteous are redeemed and helped through them. And they're praying. We are placed here to have a redemptive effect in our communities. That's why we're here. And how do we have that redemptive effect? by pleading for one another. That's how. That's how we do it. That's how Abraham did it. That's what we're learning here. And we learn that pleading before the righteous God makes a difference. It makes a difference, church family. And that's why we should do it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So God listened to the pleading of Abraham, and I believe he will listen to the pleading of his people today. And that will make a difference in our communities and in our lives. And the reason why is because God is a just, holy, righteous, and loving God. Are you pleading before the righteous God? Listen to this story. The commanding officer was furious when 9 of his GIs who had been out on passes failed to show up for morning roll call. Now, y'all need to listen. You won't get it. You'll miss it. And it's a good story. Not until 7 p.m. did the first man straggle in before his commanding officer. He said, "I'm sorry, sir, but I had a date and lost track of time and I missed the bus back. Being determined to get here on time, though, I hired a cab. And halfway back to the barracks, the cab broke down. And then I went to a farmhouse and persuaded the farmer to sell me his horse. And I was riding his horse back, and lo and behold, that horse fell over dead. And I had to walk the last 12 miles back." Though skeptical, the colonel, the commanding officer, let the young man off with a reprimand. However, after him, 7 other stragglers in a row came in with the same story, had a date, missed the bus, hired a cab, bought a horse, it died, etc., etc. And by the 9th soldier reporting in, the colonel had grown fairly weary of the same story. Okay, growled the commanding officer. "What happened to you?" "Well, sir, I had a date, missed the bus, hired a cab." Wait, don't tell me. The cab broke down." "No, sir," replied the soldier. "The cab didn't break down. It was just that there were so many dead horses in the road, we had trouble getting through." Now listen to me. Excuses. We have no excuse to plead before the righteous God of all creation. You do have time. You do have a place. You know why you need to do it. And you know that the Lord will listen. We have no excuse not to plead humbly and habitually before the righteous God of all creation.